The Hebrew Christians were challenged to press beyond the beginnings of their understandings of the teachings of Christ and to go on unto perfection. That's in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in the 1st verse. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And then what is most interesting here in the writing concerning their teachings, which were considered the principles of the doctrine of Christ, is a very unique doctrine. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. The top of the list of the doctrines that they were basic to the Christianity of that hour, for the Hebrew Christians, is listed here. That they were leave and go on unto perfection was not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. In fact, this is emphasized a second time in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 14th verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, these dead works were not evil works. These dead works were the works that they set up as a righteousness of their own in place of submitting to the righteousness of God. And this is very apropos in the message to the Hebrews. Because after all, the Hebrew people, the sincere individuals under the covenant of Israel, the old covenant, definitely were good, moral people. None of them were indulged in a lot of sin. But they were involved with a lot of dead works. And under those circumstances, they needed to very definitely, repent, as it says here, of those dead works, in order that they might go on unto perfection. So long as we are holding to dead works, we can never realize perfection. It was over this issue, and by bringing up this topic, that Paul was getting down to the crisis involved in his own ministry. Turn to Acts, the 21st chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. Acts 21, 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Here the Apostle Paul was invited to go back and participate in dead works. What merit did any of these things have after Christ died on Calvary's cross? None, absolutely none. And so for the Hebrew Christian, the first doctrine of their new faith was that they would repent from dead works. And so as we come to the book of Hebrews, what is the pronouncement as far as these things are concerned? Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Therefore, the continuation of those offerings year by year continually testified to what? Their ineffectiveness. Sure, I recognized my sin, brought a lamb, but what did I do again? Sinned again. And through the ceremonies of the year, the sins were built up and they had to have a day of atonement. And interestingly, the last thing they did on the day of atonement was take that goat for a sin offering to cover that day, a day of cleansing. How absolutely ineffective was that system. Dead works. Now we come to sanctification, the vestibule of perfection, beginning with the fifth verse. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will, the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He taketh away the first, the multitude of the sacrifices, the multitudes of the rites, all the various washings and cleansings and purifyings and the afflictions of the body. He taketh it away that he might establish the second. And that second means in the will of God is the one single, all-sufficient offering made by Christ on Calvary. Yes, in a sense, but notice what the scriptures say, because it says the will of God is your sanctification, by which will we are sanctified. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and what? And sanctification and redemption. The ultimate. Christ is made unto us sanctification, by the which will we are sanctified. Herein is the new and living way. Notice what it says now, beginning with the 16th verse. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And that word for remission is ophesis, which the root word of the verb aphiemi is translated forgiveness. In other words, where forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What is it telling us? When God forgives us our sin, it is forgiven. Do you really believe it? You know, a strange thing that we observe, we really don't believe God's forgiveness. We can believe, God can forgive us, when once he's forgiven us, we stand before him as if we had never sinned. But you know, there's too many of us want to make a substitute program by which we're sure, instead of taking it by faith. And I think I'm going to illustrate it I'm told of a brother in California who was very, very rigid. Rigid. His wife had to do certain things a certain way, dress a certain way, comb her hair a certain way, and so forth, because this was according to biblical standards in his judgment, or the spirit of prophecy said thus and so he had to line it right up. And he had to rein everybody else up to just exactly this and that and something else. Conduct, diet, the whole works. And so one brother said to him one time as he was just reining everybody up, he said, "What kind of an individual were you one time in your life?" And the facts were that he was as wild as they came. There wasn't anything that he hadn't done. But you know, he was making himself right with God. And you know what the simplest thing would have been? God, forgive me. There's something to think about. Where the remission of these are, there is perfect pardon. When God forgives you your sin, you are pardoned. You do not have to go through the fire or walk on spikes. You don't have to beat your back till it's bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's when we realize what he carried that we appreciate his great love. And the whole spontaneous reaction of life is out of a love for him. This is the new and living way. And let's continue to read. Having therefore, because it's a perfect forgiveness, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Why are we afraid to talk about the assurance that we can have in Christ Jesus? Are we going to let Ford rob us of our hope? The Bible teaches a full assurance. And what's beyond full? A full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says here, having boldness, brethren. The word is confidence also. In fact, you find this word is a very favorite word here in the book of Hebrews. If you notice the third chapter and the sixth verse, the same word is found there. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? And then in the fourth chapter, the 16th verse, let us therefore come boldly or with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then in the 10th chapter, the 35th verse, what does it say? Cast not away therefore your boldness or your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Also therefore, let's enter into this new and living way with boldness, with confidence, with full assurance. Because when God says a thing, he will do it. And if he says you confess, he will forgive you, then you are forgiven. Then what do you have to do to merit forgiveness? What do you have to do as far as yourself is concerned? Lacerate yourself in all of these things to be sure that God's forgiven you. It's not necessary. It's not there. We can have full assurance through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice what it says here, that we should enter into the holiest, and that's Hagia. That's the first apartment. Enter the first apartment, or better, come to the door of the first apartment. The word is Isodon, come to the gate of the holy place. Let us come to the gate of the holy place. Why? Well, let's go find out what happens at the gate of the holy place. Back to Exodus 29. Exodus 29, beginning with the 42nd verse. Exodus 29. Speaking of the morning and evening sacrifice, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Oh, the gate of the holy place, the door of the tabernacle before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak there unto thee, and there will I meet, I will meet with the children of Israel, and notice your margin, and Israel shall be sanctified by my glory. Why should we come to the gate, to the door of the holy place? Sanctification. Israel shall be sanctified by my glory. I will meet with them there, and I will speak there unto them. Oh yes, when God forgives, he takes you back and talks to you, even as a father, a son, a prodigal returned. And when he talks to us, he says, you shall have my glory. Israel shall be sanctified by my glory. Now what's his glory? And the Word was made flesh. You see through the body, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What? As the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full grace and truth. What is sanctification then? Full of grace and full of truth. That's full of Jesus. Full of grace and full of truth. That's sanctification. That's simple. You advance in truth. You grow in grace. Very simple. Nothing hard. But what's that grace? The unmerited favor of God, but something more than that. He promised in the gospel that he would put enmity in your hearts against that old serpent. Jesus obtained righteousness because he hated iniquity. The loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, when God made man in the beginning, he didn't put any hatred in his heart. But when man sinned through some supernatural act, God put into the heart of man an enmity, a hatred against evil. It was a grace of God, an unmerited favor that we turned and became rebels, and yet he turned around and he said, I'm going to put some hatred in your heart against the very person that you chose. Full of grace and full of truth. Israel shall be sanctified by my glory. And notice now the basis of all of this, back in Hebrews 10. Brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest, that is to the door, by what? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. It's in the blood of Jesus is the literal Greek. Not by, in the blood of Jesus. I can only come to God in the blood of Jesus. I come to the holy place in the blood of Jesus. Now notice how Paul puts it in Romans the 3rd chapter. In the verses 23 to 25, Romans the 3rd chapter. For all have sinned. 23rd verse, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Observe here, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And it says here whom God has set forth through faith in what? His blood. Faith in myself? Faith in what I can do? Faith in all the personal chastisements that I put myself through? Faith in his blood. If the blood of Calvary cannot satisfy the demands of a broken law and the justice of God, my friend, there's nothing that you can do that can do it. And you better stop it. The only thing that can satisfy the demands of justice. Now, let's just make it clear so that I don't be misunderstood and that you don't misunderstand me and that those who hear the tape do not misunderstand me. Because regardless of what's been said here, there's going to be people hearing the tape. Because Paul perceived the blood of Jesus and the significance of the cross of Calvary, did Paul, after he became a follower of Jesus, become an abandoned sinner? Let's consider a little more this new and living way. 20th verse. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That word for new New and Living Way, is a word in the Greek that meant, came from the butcher shop, where an individual took a knife and freshly cut a section of meat. Fresh cut. And quickly the word then covered only the meaning of fresh. No decay, not spoiled. That's His way. The new, and then it's a living way. You see again the emphasis in contrast to dead works. Now the very idea that it was a way is significant to the Hebrew Christian. Because in dealing with the Hebrews, this word is emphasized. And this is why it's emphasized in the book of Hebrews. See, Jesus declared, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. And this is the way that the Christians first noted themselves as, the followers of the way. In the Gentile world at Antioch, they were first called what? But in the Hebrew setting before that time, they were merely the followers of the way. Let's notice a few texts on that. Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts 9, verse 2. This is Paul going down to Damascus, and he went to the high priest to get some letters, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and if you have a word and a number there, the margin says, the Greek, any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Who was Paul looking for? The followers of the way. Notice now also 19th chapter and the second verse, 19 verse 2. Oh. Apparently I have a wrong verse there. It's ninth verse. This is speaking now that when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way, rather than that, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated his disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. All right, they were in a Jewish synagogue. And when those in the synagogue started speaking here, evil of the way, what did they do? They left. Now, let's go to the 23rd verse. And at the same time, there rose no small stir about the way. The way. That's the Greek. What's the way? No small stir about the doctrine of Jesus, the word gospel of Christ. Also notice the 22nd chapter and verse 4. 22nd chapter and verse 4. Paul speaking, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. What did he persecute? The followers of the way. All right, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 14, where Paul makes a confession. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. After the way which they call heresy. Or better, after the way which they call a sect. And we'll note that later on. I'm a follower of that way. Now, in the book of Hebrews, he's reminding those early Christians, those Christian Hebrews, by that new and living way, let us enter in, by that new and living way which he hath initiated for us, consecrated for us through the veil, here used symbolically, of his flesh, the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection. But there's something else to this. Notice the second part. Not only the new and living way through the veil of his flesh, through the sacrifice, but and there in the 21st verse, and a great priest, says high priest, the Greek is a great priest over the house of God. Dear friend, there's a dual way of victory. And that new and living way is not only in the blood of the Calvary, it's the ministration of that blood by the great priest. The cross of Calvary is just as important as the sacrifice, as the blood offered in the heavenly sanctuary. The two are together. The new and living way, the blood and the great priest. Then because of that it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Then why should we waver? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We have seen just briefly the basis of the new way, Jesus' sacrifice and the great priest. Now what do we do to follow in that way? How do we follow that way? Let's notice Hebrews the 10th chapter beginning with the 38th verse. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Draw back from what? Faith. For the way. Now what would they draw back into?
Dead works.
Isn't that what Paul had to face there in Jerusalem? What were the thousands of Jews that believed? What are they drawn back into? They're all zealous of the law. Paul is saying here, the just shall live by faith. Are you going to live by faith or not? Or are you going to live today by faith and go back to dead works tomorrow and then come up and down? Is that the experience? Or are we to be constant? I live by faith. It's a living experience, a present, ever-present experience, living by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now what is it that's going to save the soul? A believing experience. And what does that believing experience consist of? And here's where I need to make an explanation. Do we have in the English language a verb for faith? Do we say faithed? Or faitheth? No. We say believed. The Greeks, however, had a word, pistis, faith, pistuo, I believe, or I have faith, I faith. We can't translate it literally. In other words, the Greek verb noun, they had a verb and noun for this whole experience. One was believe, and the result of the believing, the act, or the actually subject, was faith. And so here he says, but we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them which believe. There's your verb, an action to the saving of the soul. Now faith, the substance, the reality, that which is produced by the action, the description of the action. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And here again is a very interesting word that Paul has used now in the three times. And let us notice it very, very carefully. The word is hypostasis. It was found back there, and we noted it back in Hebrews 1:3, where it says in Hebrews 1:3 that Christ is the expressed image of his what? Hypostasis. The very nature of God. He's the expression of the very nature of God. And then we find in the third chapter, in the 14th verse, that word is found again, 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our hypostasis, the foundation, steadfast to the end. Now faith is described as the hypostasis. Faith is that basic substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe that through the grace of God, should I hold steadfast to the end, I will be perfect before the close of probation. And when I look in a mirror, I do not have or see much evidence of hope. And so where do I have to look? At the mirror? The more you look at that mirror, James said, and here's where there's some harmony, how bad you look. But when we look at that mirror as we ought to look, and we see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves, then we go and become washed in. The Apostle Paul here in the 11th chapter is in reality answering James's question that was thrown at him. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Now Paul is getting down. He says, now listen, faith is something. And he illustrates it here, one man after another, not just Abraham, Moses, Enoch, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Abel. He illustrates the faith. And every illustration of faith that he sets forth here conforms to the dictum that he had written in the letter to the Romans in the 10th chapter, the 17th verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? Then how can you believe the word of God that you will ever be perfect? What does it say? That how do we become partakers of the divine nature? Promises. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever accepted a promissory note? Now when you accepted that promissory note, a promissory note, say it was for $500. How many of you had the $500? Tell me, did you have it? No. You had a piece of paper that probably was only worth the value of the signature. But remember that on the promises of God is the signature of Jehovah. And that signature of Jehovah is written in the blood of Calvary. It's negotiable by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My dearly beloved, if he tells you that you're going to be thus and so, that he's going to accomplish thus and so, he will accomplish whatever he designs to accomplish so long as we do not interpose our will. Where are we to look? Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 4. Wherefore? Again, because of all of this great listing of faith. Wherefore? Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with steadfastness the race that is set before us. The author and finisher of faith. Not necessarily our faith, that's a supplied word. The author and the finisher of faith. Now he authored faith. And he's the only one that's going to be able to complete the faith you have in him. And don't think that you can complete it yourself. 508. It says that by grace. Grace is at the beginning of the way, and grace at every step of advance, and grace alone can complete the work. Grace at every step of advance. You have to walk in grace. You have to step, you see. You have to walk. You see, steps are a series. Walking is a series of steps. And grace alone can complete the work. Yes, he's the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, let me just ask you a single question. Where
are you looking?